According to the book of Proverbs, it is wise to plan. Plan carefully what you do, and whatever you do will turn out right. Yet at the same time, we need to recognize that we may make our plans, but God has the last word. Proverbs 16:1. Now, how apposite those words prove to be. For as a result of 11 people taking a little more time than they should have done and sharing their testimonies, I found myself having to cut out the sermon I planned to preach that day. So in a way, I had not bargained. God had indeed the last word. This morning, thank God, I've been given a little bit more time. And I'm going to preach from Psalm 90 as I intended last Sunday to do. I believe the sermon is indeed as relevant for the first Sunday of a new year as it was perhaps for the last Sunday of an old year. So let's listen to the psalm, and then let's listen too to some words from James, which David and Margaret Rootkin are going to read to us.
Psalm 90, verse 1, 6, 10 and 12. O Lord, you have always been our home. Before you created the hills or brought the world into being, you were eternally God and will be God forever. You tell us to return to what we were. You change us back to dust. 1,000 years to you are like one day. They are like yesterday already gone, like a short hour in the night. You carry us away like a flood. We last no longer than a dream. We are like weeds that sprout in the morning, that grow and burst into bloom, then dry up and die in the evening. 70 years is all we have, 80 years if we are strong. Yet all they bring us is trouble and sorrow. Life is soon over and we are gone. Teach us how short our life is, so that we may become wise.
The second reading is taken from James 4, verses 13 to 17. Warning against boasting. Now listen to me, you that say, today or tomorrow we will travel to a certain city, where we will stay a year and go into business and make a lot of money. You don't even know what your life tomorrow will be. You are like a puff of smoke, which appears for a moment and then disappears. What you should say is this: if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. But now you are proud and you boast. All such boasting is wrong. So then, those who do not do the good they know they should do are guilty of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
If the Lord is willing. Some churches have that out on their notice boards, don't they? But what is the abbreviation which they sometimes use? DV, which is Latin for Deo Volente, or they could use TT, which is what's used here, Theou Thelontos. Any rate, let's pray. Father God, as we look back on last year and on the times when we gather together in Jesus' name to listen to your word, we thank you for those many occasions in which you spoke. You spoke words perhaps of encouragement or words perhaps of challenge. And our prayer this morning is that you will speak again in Jesus' name. Amen. Chester occupies a special place in my memory bank, because Chester is the nearest city to Wrexham, the town in North Wales from which Caroline comes. It was in Blossom's Hotel Chester, for instance, that I remember we celebrated Caroline's 21st birthday. Not a bad hotel, a very good one, in fact.
and it was in the Queen's Hotel, Chester, where my parents first met Caroline's parents. Wow, that was some occasion too. It was in Chester that I saw my first horse racing. Her father took me there. Wow, it is exciting. As a result, for my 60th birthday, I went horse racing at Newmarket. Well, not literally, I went to see it. And every horse I mentally backed lost. And it was also to Chester that we always went on Christmas Eve, because that was when Caroline's father did his Christmas shopping. He said it was easier, there was less in the shops and less people. Now, Chester boasts a fine cathedral. And if you've been to that cathedral, you'll know there is an old clock. And if you've seen the old clock, you'll know that there is a special inscription about time. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while travelling on, time gone. Will Christ have saved my soul then? With these words in mind, let me turn your attention to Psalm 90, verse 12, where the psalmist says, "Teach us how short our life is, so that we may become wise." Literally, the psalmist says, "Teach us to count our days. Teach us to number our days." But the emphasis is upon understanding how short life is, and then taking prompt action as a consequence. In the words of the Revised English Bible, "So make us know how few are our days, that our minds may learn wisdom." Yes, life is short. The psalmist in the preceding verse likens it to a dream which at the time may be very real, but by the morning, all is forgotten, all is gone. He says in verses 5 and 6, "In the light of eternity, we are like weeds that sprout in the morning, that grow and burst into bloom, then dry up and die in the evening." Today is the first Sunday in 2013. 1 year has gone, another year has just started. And on this day, when we are all conscious of the passing of time, I believe that God wants to say to you and to me this: take seriously the fact that life is short. Yes, here is a word for us all, not just for the over 50s, but for the under 50s too. None of us will live forever. One day, we all shall die. I rang my mother this morning. She said, "I dreamt you'd died." That was very encouraging. But the reality is, none of us knows when. We may die quickly, perhaps in a car accident, or as a result of a heart attack. Alternatively, we may die a slow and painful death. But one thing for sure, death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one people die. And so the psalmist says, "Teach us how short our life is, so that we may become wise." And the wisdom in question is the wisdom that leads to action. So Peterson translates, "Oh, teach us to live well. Teach us to live wisely and well." How? How can we live wisely and well? I want to make four suggestions. Suggest four wise actions. Action number one, put your affairs in order. Yes, put your affairs in order and write your will while there is still time. I was amazed to discover from a BBC report last year that 2 out of 3 Britons do not have a will. I wonder, are we representative of the country as a whole? In that case, a large number of us will die intestate unless we do something about it. And frankly, that is not fair. It's not fair to your loved ones. Think of all the trouble that you will cause them. So while there is time, put your affairs in order and write a will. Now, okay, the scripture doesn't say anything about wills, does it? But the Bible does say that as Christians, we have a duty of care toward our loved ones. 1 Timothy 5:7. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "If anyone does not take care of his relatives, especially the members of his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And writing a will is part of taking care of others. And again, you don't have to wait until you're old. Carol and I wrote our first will when we were in our early 20s, because we had a child. And of course, when you put your affairs in order, remember not only the needs of your family, remember perhaps too the needs of your church family. It would revolutionize the finances of this church if people remembered the church in their will. It really makes a difference to us if people remember and leave money that goes into our memorial fund. And I guess we'll be talking about that at our church meeting at the end of this month. And incidentally, putting our affairs into order may involve more than merely writing a will. In these days, when 1 in 4 of us is likely to suffer from some form of dementia, there is much to be said for taking out a power of lasting attorney. As you know, this power of lasting attorney gives the legal authorization to a friend or a loved one to act on our behalf. I've just put into action the power of attorney my mother wrote for me. Some years ago, Caroline ensured that our children have a power of attorney for us when we begin to lose our marbles. Not so far off, some might say. You see, the fact is that all of us are fragile. And as the years go by, we become increasingly fragile. So let's take steps while we can to make life easier for those who may need to care for us. Teach us how short our life is that we may become wise. Put your affairs in order. Secondly, put your relationships in order. Now, for many people, Christmas is a great time for deepening family relationships. Having said that, I didn't deepen any relationship. I just lay in bed and vomited. But sadly, Christmas is also a time for family rows. The first week in January is always the week when solicitors are their busiest. Let me ask you a question. Are you happy with your current relationships? Are you at peace with your immediate family or with the wider family? And what about relationships with your neighbours, with your work colleagues or whoever? Are there fences that need to be repaired? Is there forgiveness to be exercised? Is there a letter to be written, a conversation to be had? It's so easy to put things off. Well, maybe you are going to die slowly and painfully, then you might have an opportunity, but you may not. And then what? Remember, forgiveness is not optional. Jesus said, if you forgive others the wrongs they've done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. In other words, to be forgiven, we must forgive. To speak in picture terms, we cannot receive forgiveness if our fists are closed and our arms are tightly folded around us. We must have open hands, open arms. In other words, we must let go of grudges before it is too late. We need to put our relationships in order. Teach us how short our life is, that we may become wise. Thirdly, put your use of time in order. Time is a precious commodity. It's so easy to fritter it away. We need to make sure that we handle it wisely and well. In the words of the Apostle Paul, be careful how you live, make good use of every opportunity you have. Some years ago, an American Christian leader, Charles Hummel, wrote a booklet entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. And he said this, have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure under which we live. Yeah, I'd like a 30-hour day, wouldn't you? But would a 30-hour day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we soon be just as frustrated as we are now with our 24-hour allotment? And he goes on to argue that our dilemma goes deeper than shortage of time. It is basically, he says, the problem of priorities. In the words of the General Confession, we've left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we've done those things we ought not to have done. And he goes on to distinguish between the urgent and the important. And Hummel points out that the important task rarely must be done today or even this week, whereas the urgent tasks call for instant action. Now, Paul hadn't the advantage of reading Charles Hummel, but he did understand that we need to make good use of our time. Be careful how you live. And the fact is that without due thought and attention, the urgent will crowd out that which is important, with the result at the end of the day, at the end of life maybe, we'll end up having done the insignificant and not the significant things. Are you making good use of your time? Are you giving your children time? Are you giving your parents the time they need? Are you giving your church the time it needs? What's your leisure time like? How much time do you spend watching the TV? How much time do you spend surfing the net? I'm always amazed how many people instantly answer my emails, as if they're doing nothing else but just there, waiting. Well, I do like people who answer promptly, but nonetheless, how much time are you giving to actively serving God? At the end of the day, at the end of life, will you have made the most of your time? Teach us how short our life is, that we may become wise. And fourthly, yes, you're blessed with 4 points today, put your life in order. Now, in the scriptures, wisdom is preeminently associated with the fear or knowledge of God. It is the fool, for instance, who says, there is no God. The wise are those who take God seriously. Indeed, the wise are those who've heard the message of God's love and go on to receive the forgiveness and the life that God offers us in Jesus. My mind goes to the words of the risen Christ to the church of Laodicea. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And you remember that this is a story or a picture of the way in which Jesus waits for us to respond. Jesus does not force his love upon anybody. It was only a matter of a few weeks ago that Paul Noonan, at his baptismal service, reminded us of Holman Hunt's great picture, The Light of the World. And you'll remember that picture shows a door long shut, its hinges rusted and overgrown with weeds. And there is Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head and a lantern in his hand, knocking on the door. But there is no handle on that door, is there? Or rather, the handle is on the inside. Jesus waits. He waits for us to respond to his love. Now, the very fact that you're here this morning is probably a sign that you've heard of the love of God time and again. But I wonder, is there someone here this morning who is yet to actively respond to God's love? Who's yet to invite him to be their Lord and Saviour? And the fact it is only those who do so who will be able to stand before God on the last day. You know, it's been said that the way to hell is paved with good intentions. It's paved with good intentions in that, sadly, there are those who've always intended to go on an alpha course to learn more about Jesus, who've always intended to consider opening the door of their life to Jesus, but somehow never got round to it. The time never seemed to be right. But the fact is that time is short. And if we want to be sure of a place in God's eternity, we need to respond now. In the words of the Apostle Paul, listen, this is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. Yes, precisely because time is short, we need to put our lives in order to allow God to come into our life in the here and now. To quote again from the clock in Chester Cathedral, soon I shall find while travelling on, time gone. Will Christ have saved my soul by then? Let's pray. Amidst the barrage of ideas and words, what is that one word perhaps that God would say to you, would say to me? Do we need to put our affairs in order? Do we need to put a relationship in order? Do we need to reorganize our use of time? Or do we just need to get right with God in the here and now? Lord, impress upon us not just the brevity of life, but the need for action. Help us to live wisely and well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.